So Byron came, and we've been talking about how to love people, and Byron came to Becky and I several months ago and was like, hey, I want you guys to talk about how to love kids, because that's what we pay you to do. We pay you to love kids and to help us love kids, so we really want you to come and share this. So Becky and I have agreed to break up the message this morning, and because I have to, after second service, I have to leave early because I have to run to City Church to talk about church camp. You're going to talk about loving teenagers before you learn how to love little kids. So we're going to do things in a little bit reverse order. We're also going to do what I call the shotgun approach this morning, is that I'm just going to pull the trigger and throw a bunch of stuff at you. Take what works. Take what hits you when God speaks to you. Because I know when it comes to loving teenagers, a lot of you are sitting there thinking, I don't have any teenagers in my home. I don't have to worry about this. You might not have teenagers in your home, but you deal with teenagers on a regular basis. You know, when you go to the grocery store and there's a teenager there at the checkout taking care of you, you have to deal with teenagers. When you go out in the world, you're dealing with teenagers driving all around you. When you come to church, you have to deal with teenagers. And if you don't have enough opportunities to deal with teenagers, let me know, and I can find some times for you to work with teenagers, okay? But the one thing I want you to know before we jump into the scripture, I think this shapes everything that I kind of want to talk about today, is that loving teenagers is brutal. Now, I mean that word. It is brutal. It is both brutal. You are dealing with a group of kids that they think they know everything, but they really don't know everything, but they think they know everything. And they're going through so many changes in life, physical, emotional, social. They're going through all of these changes at the same time. It can just be brutal. And I have had a brutal week this week dealing with teenagers. But it is also beautiful in that you can see God working in their lives and making changes and doing things. And I have had a beautiful week this week. I've had people come up to me and say, God just told me that I needed to tell you this, that, you know, and it's just absolutely been an encouragement. I was at the gym working out. I'm in the middle of, I'm on the elliptical. I'm like going, and I look over and there's a person next to me on the elliptical, which always drives me nuts. There's like 50 ellipticals. Don't stand right next to me. And so I'm going and he's like standing there and I'm like, oh, I know who that is. And he stops me and he tells me that he just really appreciated something that I had done that week. And I was like, I started crying and I gave him a hug and like right there in the gym and everything. Dealing with teenagers is brutal. You're going to have to deal with the brutalness and the beauty all at the same time. The scripture that I want to focus on whenever I think about how to deal with kids, I always come back to this. It's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. So Paul is talking and telling everybody how to love each other. So he says, wives, this is how you love your husbands. Husbands, this is how you love your wives. Masters, how you love your servants. And servants, love your masters. And then in verse 4, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Now, I don't want to get stuck on that fathers and all the women in here like, hey, I don't have to worry anymore. Because I told you, we're not talking about if you have teenagers or not. This is, if you deal with teenagers, insert yourself here. Do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now, how on earth do you not frustrate and anger a teenager? There is no way not to frustrate and anger a teenager. One of my favorite comedians, Jeff Allen, says that teenagers are God's revenge on mankind. Let you create something in your own image that later denies your very existence. Nowhere in the Bible does it mention how old Satan is. Probably about 16. Dealing with teenagers can be difficult, but we've got to remember that we've got to love them. And I think the number one thing that we need to do when loving teenagers is you got to remember what you were like, what you wanted as a teenager. And then you have to treat them that way. Remember how you wanted to be treated. You know, I watch movies, I've studied history, I've gone back through and I see this continual movement in our culture where the kids grow up and the teenagers start to take control and they take culture in a different direction, and the old people always stand back and say, I can't believe what those teenagers are doing. And then those teenagers become old people, and when the teenagers start to take things in a different direction, they say, I can't believe what those teenagers are doing. And then those teenagers become old people, and it just continues on and on and on and on, and we continue to see that. If you want to love teenagers and don't frustrate them, remember what it was like to be a teenager and treat teenagers the way you wanted to be treated. One of the best things that we can do when doing that is that we can listen to what teenagers have to say. And I don't mean just listen. We all listen sometimes, and we don't really hear. I mean really listen to what teenagers are saying. Spend some time with them. Hear what's going on in their lives, in their hearts. Really listen to your teenagers. If you've never watched the video, there's a video on YouTube. You got to watch it. You just go home and you search. It's not about the nail. Okay, so if you've never watched that video, watch the video. Because men, it will teach you how to deal with your wives, and it will teach all of us how to deal with kids. Because there's this woman sitting there complaining about what's going on in her life, and her husband, boyfriend, whatever it is sitting there listening, and she's just complaining about this dull ache that she has in her head, and the guy's just sitting there with this look on his face like, okay. And then she turns to the camera, and she has a nail sticking in the middle of her forehead, and he's like, well, I really think if we just take the nail out, the problem will be solved. And she's like, it's not about the nail. But I really think it is about the nail. When we deal with teenagers, they're going to come to us with their problems, and they're going to tell us about the nail that's sticking in their forehead. And our response is going to be, well, let's take the nail out of your forehead. And their response is, don't talk to me about the nail in my forehead. Just listen to my problems. What did you want as a teenager? Did you want mom and dad to solve all your problems? Did they want you to tell you how what you were doing was wrong and fix everything for you? Or did you just want somebody to sit and listen to you? And to say, man, that sucks. We got to remember to treat them the way they want to be treated and to listen to them. We also need to, and this is difficult for some of us, we got to acknowledge that their lives are difficult. I know that the typical thing is we look at them and say, well, you know, when I was your age, I had to walk to school 10 miles in the snow uphill both ways. And you have all these modern conveniences. And yes, in some ways, their lives are so much easier than your lives were. But guess what? In some ways, their lives are so much more difficult than yours ever were as a teenager. I was bullied in middle school. When school got out, I got home. I didn't have to worry about being bullied anymore until the next day at school. I didn't have to. Nowadays, you get bullied in school all day long in school, and you come home and you pull up your social media and you got people trolling you. You got people saying things to you. You got people sending you messages telling you that you should go kill yourself. We never had to deal with that. I never had to deal with that. I grew up in the 90s. I knew what drugs were. I knew, you know, just say no. I knew all that. No one ever asked me in my entire career at high school. No one ever asked me to go smoke pot with them. I guarantee you. Middle school kids can't say the same thing. I guarantee you there's some elementary school kids that can't say the same thing, that they haven't had somebody come and offer them that. They are dealing with pressures that we don't know and don't understand. We've got to acknowledge that their lives are difficult. When we truly listen to them, we will truly see that they are going through some difficult times. Another thing we got to do is we have to love them through their mistakes. Anybody in here make it through your teenage years without doing something really, really stupid? That's what I thought. We all did something dumb. We all did those things that as we look back, we think, how did I live through that? I told a story once, I was teaching Sunday school, and I told a story once of something that me and my friends did, and I got done telling the story, and one of the kids just had this horrified look on her face. And her friend was sitting next to her and said, don't worry, he's just making that up. That didn't really happen. And I said, yes, it did. And I'm lucky to be alive. We all did stupid stuff. We all made mistakes. Guess what? We have to love kids through those mistakes. You got to remember, somebody taught me this a few years ago, and it's really been influential in how I deal with teenagers, is you didn't follow Jesus into this mess. That's clear. But how are you going to follow him out of this mess? You made a mistake. I'm going to love you. Now, how are we going to work out of this mess so that in the end, God gets the glory for what happens here? We also need to, and this is very difficult for a lot of us adults to do, we need to look our teenagers in the eye and admit when we do something wrong and apologize to them. We're very quick to tell them that they need to apologize to us, or you need to go apologize to your sister, you need to go apologize to this person. But how often do we screw up and then come to our kids and say, you know what? I messed up and I'm sorry. What's really fun is when you mess up in front of a group of 30 teenagers, and then you have to come in front of a group of 30 teenagers and apologize to them all at the same time. That's a humbling experience, let me tell you. But what do you teach kids in that instance? You teach them, I'm going to admit when I did something stupid, and I'm going to apologize to you, and I'm going to teach you how to apologize because you know it comes straight from me. I don't like apologizing to my kids. And a lot of times when I'm apologizing to Chris and Elizabeth about something, I'll say, you know what? I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And their first response is, oh, it's okay. Don't worry about it. And I'm like, no, it's not okay. I did this and it was wrong and I'm sorry. We also need to remember that failing does not equal failure. Just because your kids make a mistake does not make them a failure. Now, your kid flunked a test. They're not a failure. Your kid got into an accident. They're not a failure. Your kid comes home and says, Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. They're not a failure. They failed. That does not make them a failure. The only time we really become a failure is when we fail to learn from our mistakes, and we fail to grow from them. We also need to, this one I might step on a few toes, but I don't care. We have to make church a priority. Now, I know I'm sitting here telling a bunch of people who are sitting in church that we have to make church a priority, and you're like, yes, I've done that, yes. But here's the deal. When you start to change your church schedule to fit your sports schedule, or any other schedule, when church is the one that gets shifted so that you can do all these other things, those things have taken church's place in your heart. They've taken God's place, God's throne in your heart. Now, don't get me wrong, I love sports. I'm sporting the Edgewood track logo because I coach track. I love going to see Chris and Logan play football. I love to go see our kids. I love to go see Liz's marching band competitions. I loved going and doing that. I love going to see Tiz and seeing our kids just absolutely shine in the way that they sing, and especially, you know, when they start singing. I love it when they start singing like Christian songs in church. I'm like, yes, they're keeping Jesus in Christmas. I love going and seeing that. I love supporting those things. But let's be honest, your child has a 0.01% of making it to the big leagues, but a 100% chance of needing Jesus in their lives. I am not saying abandon sports. I am a proponent of sports. But when it gets in the way of church, you got to draw a line in the sand and say, this is our priority. And we have to model that. We can't just say, church is going to be a priority for you. You have to go to church. You have to go to youth group. You have to do that. We have to be sitting in the pew next to them. We have to ask questions about what happened in church and go over things with them. Then we need to remember that you're the parents, friends, guidance counselor, whatever. You're that. You're not their friend. That means sometimes you got to do the difficult things. Sometimes you have to do the hard things and say the hard things to them. And one of those really hard things that we have to tell our kids sometimes is no. You have to learn the gift of no. I've shared a link to a YouTube video, one of my favorite comedians, that he has the gift of no. He says it so much, his kids actually call him Dr. No. And he has these really fun ways of telling your kids no. So if you need a fun way to say no, check out the video. And he will give you some great ways to tell your kids no. You know, sometimes we have to love our kids by saying, you know, I've heard you. I've listened to you. I know where you are. I'm acknowledging who you are and where you are in life. But I'm here in life and I've seen this. And the answer is no. You can't do that. Now, with that, you have to be willing to explain your no to your kids. And if your answer, if your kids come up and ask you, well, why did you say no to this? If your answer is because I'm your dad and I said so, you're wrong. If your answer is, hey, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to tell you, this is why. Chris does this to me all the time. Chris and I will have a conversation about something and he'll say, hey, can I do this? And I'll say, no. And he'll come back to me and he'll say, okay, I'm accepting your no, but can you just explain to me why? I love it. And he and I sit down and talk about things. So when your kids, when someone comes to you and asks you something and you say no and they ask why and then you can explain it, you know what you've done? You have just brought them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Because you've explained things. You've helped them see your perspective and where things are. When it comes to loving your neighbor, when it comes to loving your spouse, your teenager, your kid, whatever it is, when it comes to loving others, what we have to remember is, how do you want to be loved? Go do that. What is it that you need? Go love people the way that you want to be loved. Go and love people. Love your teenagers. It's beautiful, but it's worth it. Because I guarantee Jesus is looking down at us sometimes going, man, this is beautiful. Because he knows brutal. He knows the beauty of loving each other. Let's pray. Dear God, we praise you. We just want to come to you and thank you for being the God that you are, that has given us these opportunities to love, and that you have loved us the way that you have. You are I'm just in awe of you today, Lord. And I want to have this experience every day of my life. I just pray that you be with us for the remainder of this service, for the remainder of this day and our weeks and everything, that we just remember how to love. We remember what it means to really love. God, we thank you for loving us and giving us the example first. It's in your worthy name that we pray. Amen.
So now we get to talk about kids. I love talking about kids. Oh, and just like Matt said, if you don't have kids in your home, if you're not a parent or your kids are grown, kids are everywhere. We've got kids down the hall. There's kids behind you in line at the grocery store. There's kids in your neighborhood. You got nieces, nephews, grandkids. They're just everywhere. Kids are part of the picture when Jesus said, love your neighbor. So the message is for all of us. And it's no secret that God thinks kids are pretty special. He really does. If you spend any time in scripture, you'll see that. From baby Moses in the basket, spared so that he could grow up to lead God's people to freedom, to Josiah, who became king at just 8 years old. And he brought faith back to a nation who had turned away. 8 years old, can you imagine? To the little boy who shared his lunch with Jesus and provided the means for a miracle meal that fed thousands. Over and over and over in the scripture, God honors children. He brings them front and center, and he treats them with tenderness and kindness. And he reminds the grown-ups that we have a lot to learn from kids. We really do. So to learn how to love children well, we're going to look at an interaction today between Jesus and some children. Now, back in this day, children were pretty much regarded as property. And it was the cultural norm to say children should be seen and not heard, right? So we're going to see how Jesus responds to the children from Mark 10, 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Jesus loved the children. He embraced them and he blessed them. So how can we love children like Jesus? First, just like Jesus, we can acknowledge their unique presence and purpose. The disciples thought they were doing the right thing. They really did. They were just trying to protect Jesus's time, his personal space, his important work. The presence of the children was just bothersome to them. And surely, you know, Jesus had more important things to do, right, than to just deal with the kids. But Jesus's response says otherwise. It says he was indignant. He was angry and annoyed that children were being treated unfairly. So Jesus gave the children his full attention, and he showed them respect. He acknowledged their unique presence. And this was a radical move, considering the culture. It probably really confused his friends. But how often do we act just like the disciples and try to just shoo the children away because their presence is a bother to us? Kids make noise. Kids are a lot sometimes. How often do we just say, like, you know what? I've got other important things to do. I don't have the time or the space for this right now. But if we want to love children the way Jesus did, then we first need to realize children are whole human people who deserve respect, simply for the fact that they exist and they bear the image of God, just like you and me. Their bodies might be smaller, their brains and their motor functions might be less developed, but that doesn't mean that they are less deserving of basic respect. So Jesus does that. He acknowledges them in a time when they were disrespected, and he demonstrates his love by giving them his full attention. There's a famous quote by Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel, and the quote says this: "The opposite of love is not hate, but indifference." It's not that the disciples hated children. They just didn't care. They just didn't care. They were indifferent. I want you to think for a second what it feels like to be ignored. For someone to just not care about you one way or another. To just simply be indifferent toward you. It doesn't feel good, and it certainly doesn't feel like love. The disciples were indifferent toward the children, but Jesus respected them and gave him his attention. And man, children crave attention. Some of them more than others. You know, you've seen the ones who really need attention, right? They're out there. And children who don't receive enough attention will do whatever it takes to get any kind of attention at all, even negative attention or harmful attention. Because attention feels like love to a child. Oftentimes, the root of bad behavior or acting out or even acting inappropriately comes from a deep desire for love. So if you want to love a child well and you want them to feel love from you, please don't ignore them. Please don't ignore them. Psalm 127:3 says, "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him." Gifts don't come by accident. And we certainly don't ignore a gift. Gifts are chosen and crafted specifically for the person on the receiving end. So the child in your life, in whatever capacity that is, the one behind you at the store, the one in your home, is in your life specifically for you and serves a unique purpose. And we show love to children when we acknowledge that they are special and unique, that they mean something to us and that they serve a purpose, not just to us, but in the world. They need to know that their existence in the world matters. Jesus brought purpose to the forefront of his encounter with the children by making it known that they were an example of the kind of humility and faith it takes to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I want to show you a photo. I love this picture. So this is just kind of an artistic interpretation of this passage. And it's my favorite. I just think it's so fun. So you can just see Jesus there. He's just like really in the moment with these kids, right? He's enjoying just all of what's happening right now. And we see kids from all kinds of different phases of development. You've got the older girl who's braiding his hair. You've got the boys trying to roughhouse with Jesus. You got a toddler just flopped across his lap there. And there's a little preschooler kind of off to the side, like, you know, I'm going to be like close, but not too close. but like just close enough, okay? So I love this picture because I think Jesus embraces everyone at every stage of life in every developmental phase. And if we want to love kids like Jesus, we need to embrace each developmental phase. Now you've heard this phrase, it's just a phase. And usually that's followed by, we'll get through it. Or like, I hope it passes quickly. You know, like, oh, this is just a phase. I can't stand it. But I'd like us to approach developmental phrases a little bit differently. Because as adults, we have this perspective, right? We've already moved through these phases. We've seen other people move through them. But think about it from the perspective of a child. We know there's forward motion. We know that the ball is going to keep rolling, and we want it to, right? That's inertia, right? We just like want it to keep going. But we're going to shift perspectives, and we're going to think like a child. So I want you to think about being four for a second. I have a four-year-old, so I think a lot about being four. Four is hard. It's just hard. So as adults, we know at age four, we know what they have been, and we know where they're going, right? But they know four. That's all they know is four. Even as a teen, like as an adult looking back to your teenage years, you remember like a lot of that, but we don't remember four. Four was like a real long time ago, but they know four. That's all they know. So four looks like this. Let me just show you what four looks like. So everything to a four-year-old is like bigger and scarier, right? Like it's just a whole different perspective. Like I just want, you know, squat down sometime in your home and just look at what it looks like. Four is challenging. Four is complicated because your words aren't there yet. You're trying to make sense of things. You're really trying to be independent, but like you can't really explain it very well, and you want to try things, but that's risky, right? Because you're just not sure what your body's capable of. Yeah, so four is hard. So as adults, we need to stop trying to push forward and move past and get through phases and really just kind of like sit in it with the kids, right? We just need to sit in their development with them. If we embrace it, and we savor it at each phase, we can better meet a child's individual needs physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. And meeting those needs equals love to a child. So I'm gonna give you just a quick breakdown of some child development phases. I won't take your whole morning with this. You can look it up if you want. But in the early childhood phase, we're gonna call this age 0 to 4, a child is motivated by safety. Now, during this phase, there is major physical development. A child goes from like a blob, right, that can't really do anything for itself, to like a walking, talking, curious, independent, sticky little person, right? And they need to know, am I safe? Am I able? Can I do this? Am I okay? Like, is this okay? And we show them love at this phase by embracing their physical needs. This looks like feeding, changing, holding, baby proofing, kissing boo-boos, potty training, staying close when they play, and allowing them to safely learn independence. I'm gonna tell you about my four-year-old for just a second. So he's right at that point where he's trying to be independent. I didn't really have this so much with my older one. He's six now. But my Joey, my four-year-old, he's really trying to do things on his own. He wants to zip it himself. He wants to put his shoes on himself. He wants to get his cups in the morning himself, which is tricky because cups are up here, right, in the kitchen. But Joey wants to get his milk ready in the morning. When he comes out of bed, first thing he wants to do is he wants to get his cup. Well, so the other morning, I think it was a couple days ago, I woke up and I come out and he said, Mommy, I got my cup ready. It's ready for milk. I was like, oh, you did. Can you tell me how you did that exactly? How did you do that? And he said, well, I got the chair, and I brought it over here to the counter, and I climbed on the chair, and then I climbed on the counter, and then I opened the cabinet, and I got the cup, and I put it on the counter, and I got down, I put the chair, and he tells me the whole process. Now, I could have said, please don't do that again. That is not safe. I could have said that. That would have made sense in my mind, logically. This is not safe for you. Don't do it. But I'm trying real hard to sit in his development with him, right? So instead, I said, Joey, that was so smart. That was so smart of you to think about that. You took that chair, you put it right where you needed to. That was so smart. I embraced his development, okay? He's trying to be independent. but I also paid attention to his physical needs. So now the cups are in a low cabinet, right? They're not up high anymore. So now he knows he can go get it himself, but it's down here where he can reach it, where he can be safe. Embrace their physical needs. So let's talk about elementary. This is age 5 to 11, roughly. In elementary phase, a child is motivated by fun. They are all about fun, 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 fun. So they are developing in this phase intellectually and socially quite a bit. And they are becoming increasingly more aware of their own unique interests and abilities. They need to know from you, do I have your attention? Do I have what it takes? Can I do this? Do I have friends? They're starting to know. Do I have friends? We show them love at this phase by engaging their interests, not just tolerating them, not tolerating interests, but engaging interests, getting involved, asking questions for whatever it is that they're into right now. They can be into some things. So let me just tell you, I have a 6-year-old, right? Jackson. He is fun. He's really fun. So I could tell him all day long that I love him, and he would hear that. But when I sit and play Legos with him, he knows that I love him. When I listen to him go on and on about Minecraft and act like I care, man, he knows I love him. I'm just going to tell you, his dad is much better at that Minecraft part. I don't get it. But that's what he's into. So if I'm into it too, he knows that I love him. He feels that. In every phase, I almost said phrase, this is tricky. In every phase, it's important to remember that children learn more from what is caught than what is taught. Children learn more from what is caught than what is taught. So when teaching them a new skill or a desired behavior, modeling is better than lecturing. And showing a child is the same with love. Showing a child that you love them means more than telling them that you love them. And we show love better when we understand and embrace each developmental phase. So you can learn more about this phase stuff if you go to itsjustaphase.org. That's easy to remember. Itsjustaphase.org. Or you can follow Parent Q, C-U-E, on social media. So I'm going to move on from there, and I'm going to talk about one more thing. The last thing we're going to touch on is maybe the most important. I saved it for last. That's how you do it. So for us to love kids well, we need to introduce them to Jesus. We just need to. Our example in Scripture with Jesus and the children wouldn't have happened if the parents didn't bring them to Jesus for them to meet him, right? Research shows that a child's worldview and moral development are established by age 9. And a lot would argue that it's even earlier than that, by 6 or sooner. So the early years are crucial in establishing a child's sense of self, their sense of morality, and their sense of knowing who God is and how much he loves them. When we help guide a child's spiritual development and point them to Jesus, we are showing them love because God is love. We have an opportunity and a responsibility to introduce children to love itself. It's a good idea, but it's also a really high calling. And it's one that's been around for centuries. I'm going to take us to the Old Testament for a second. In Deuteronomy 6:6-7, Moses tells the Israelites, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tell your children. Tell the next generation." In Psalm 78:5-7, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. And then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but they would keep his commands. It's our duty, not just as parents, but communally as the church, to raise the next generation to trust in the Lord and to know the greatest love that there is. And practically speaking, like Matt said, this looks like taking them to church. That's definitely part of it. It looks like reading the Bible with them. It looks like praying together, asking thought-provoking questions that give them the opportunity to meditate on the wonder of God. Kids are wired for wonder. If you just want them to think about God, ask them big questions. They're ready to think about it. They want to know. It also looks like modeling discipleship. Remember, children learn more from what is caught than what is taught. So our faith and relationship with Jesus should be so obvious to them that it points them to Jesus by default, simply by how we're living in obedience and walking in truth and love. By default, we should be showing them Jesus by just how we are in the world. When we show kids love by introducing them to the greatest love there is, that's Jesus, the one who laid his life down for ours so that we would have the opportunity to be united with God the Father and dwell in the presence of love itself. We're about to enter our time of communion. And as we do, and we remember that sacrificial love, I want to invite you, as you eat the little bread and you drink the little juice, just kind of ponder and meditate on the love of Jesus as a child would, with wonder and wholehearted faith, with humility and with joy. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for loving our children. Thank you for always treating them with kindness and respect and showing them their purpose, God. You use them throughout Scripture to just point us back to you. When we trust you like a child, God, that's what you want. We don't want it to be complicated. We just want to love you and we just want to serve you. So God, this morning as we eat our bread and we drink our juice and we think about that love, I just pray that our hearts are open to accepting it wholeheartedly, just like a child. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.